Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey, church family, this weekend we are continuing in our series through Romans 12 called Full Force. And that phrase comes from our vision statement as a church. We want to unleash the full force of the church to love people one at a time. We want to be a part of a church that loves people the way that Jesus loves people. And Romans 12 talks to us about what that looks like, that each of us are called to live out the way of Jesus in our everyday lives. And so we have been learning together that God has made each of us for a mission. That he's given each of us a purpose that's just bigger than ourselves. And look, as we grow personally, it starts to impact the world globally. Like, that's how the full force of the church works. And then in Romans 13, Paul is gonna shift his attention and he's gonna talk to us about how we should think about, how we should understand the role of government. What's it look like for us as believers who are really citizens of heaven to live out life here on earth? What's that look like? And in the middle of this election season, I think it's gonna be especially challenging, but also especially helpful. We're starting a series in 2 weeks that's just simply called God and Government. My prayer is that God would use that series to help unite us, to help focus us so that we can be intentional as followers of Jesus during this time in our world. Well, today you're gonna hear from Matt Reagan as he unpacks Romans 12, 11 through 13. The subtitle for this in the Bible is Love in Action. And I can't think of a better description of what it should look like for us as followers of Jesus to live our lives, that we don't just talk about the love of Jesus, but we demonstrate it. And I can't think of a better person for you to hear about this from than Matt Reagan. What I love most about Matt is the way he lives every day with this kingdom mindset, and he has eyes to see people and to love people the way that Jesus sees and loves people. Matt, I love you, brother. I'm grateful for the way that your presence in our church and on our staff helps us live out the way of Jesus. Would you please welcome Matt as he comes and talks to us from Romans chapter 12.
What's up, family? Love y'all. Man, that was powerful worship. Anybody else? Yeah, I was just thinking about that. You know, I mean, this has been our journey in Romans, especially Romans 12, as we start to put all this stuff into practice. But I just started thinking, man, Lord, thank you that you are not just about God's principles for our best life. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm grateful that he has set on the table that we actually get the opportunity to be transformed, to be made new, that there's hope, that there's healing, that there's power available, and he has it, and he has it in ways that we should never settle for less, man. And one of the things that I'm excited about in this series as we continue to dive in is, man, I love that we have been called, we've been transformed. I think you know this, but even if you're new, once you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about what's that look like? Because it's one thing to grow up and have God-given abilities. I could have told you at 5, 6 years old who my kids were gonna be and what their wirings were gonna be, and that was a gift from the Lord. I really believe that. But on top of that, when you accept Christ, something else happens. Those of us who know, who have tasted, who have seen, something happens. He comes in and he sets up shop in us. And by his presence, he gives us new gifts and abilities, and we gotta grow and we gotta mature in them. And he just wants to unleash us. He wants us to be who we were made to be. And then, like we talked last week, we get to do that and just be genuine. We don't have to be fake. He hates fake. We just get to be authentic. We get to operate in the economy of the kingdom, which is honor and holiness. And so I'm excited about that. I'm excited to just continue to dive into Romans. So if you have your Bible apps or Bibles, just turn to Romans 12. We're gonna be in verse 11. And I'm just gonna dive into what Paul wants to unpack with us today. And he simply says this. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, I know in our context, I don't think zeal is a word that I think I've used in the last decade, maybe ever. And spiritual fervor is not one that like really pops. So I just want to do this. I think if I did all the Greek in this, and we could, but I think the Message version of this passage is probably the clearest. I think it's the most concise. And the Message version is simply translated this: don't burn out. Like, keep yourselves fueled, keep yourselves aflamed. And for some reason, Paul steps in the middle of calling us to what we were called to, speaking into our chest, telling us what we're made for. He leans in and he says, hey, listen, man, before we get any farther, I need to make sure you don't zone out, don't flake out, and that you just don't settle. I don't want you to be half-hearted. I want you to know. I think Romans leans into the Roman people and just says, hey, listen, man, what God has planted in you, friends, is more powerful and beautiful than you possibly know. And he's sitting there and he's watching the Roman church, and the Roman church was amazing. They were radiant. They were growing, they were multiplying. It was healthy, it was beautiful. And he knew for some strange reason that they needed a word. They needed just a word of caution about burning out and about losing your heart. And so the question is, why does he say that to them? So here's what I want to do. I want to back us up. You know that he's writing to Romans who are living in the city of Rome. Maybe you know a bunch about Rome, maybe you don't, but I'll just put it like this. Rome was a very modern city. To say it's a modern city, they didn't really have a category for the kind of modern city that they were in at the time. As a matter of fact, they were roughly 1.5 million people in the city in 100 AD. That's roughly the size of Greater Louisville, oddly enough. And there won't be another city that size until the late 1800s. They were a city that had figured out pace and speed unlike anybody had ever figured out. Their ports were lightning fast. Their roads went to anywhere. They were a city that, I'm just telling you, the speed of life in this city was like nothing you've ever seen. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but the Circus Maximus. They loved sports. The Circus Maximus was a massive horse racing sports complex, funny enough, almost the exact size of Churchill Downs. About 150,000 people would pack in this place, and they were a sports culture, man. They loved a team. They loved to cheer. On Friday night, I was leading a retreat in Lexington, and I just so happened to stay in the hotel of the Georgia Bulldogs. And I tried, man. I'm like, I tried. Any prayers I could offer. And I'm just telling you, as I watch all these people from all over, you know, the Georgia fans packed in this hotel, and I've never seen so many people clamor to watch 18-year-old boys walk through the door. And they're just videoing it, and they're reorienting their lives. And I know some of you right now, you're like, I would sell a kidney today for 2 points last night. Like, 2 points, man. A kidney, just give me 2 points. They were a sports crazy place, man. They loved to win, they loved to cheer. They were also people that in their city, they had this thing called the Colosseum. And I know you think gladiatorial games, and I don't know what comes to your mind, but basically the Colosseum was just basically a theater. So theaters had flat fronts, kind of like this, and then they'd have a wraparound like this. And so what they said was, oh yeah, we've done the theater thing before. Let's just take two theaters and put them together, and let's create a 3D experience. So in the middle of there was a theater unlike anybody had ever seen, and it was hyper-sexualized, and it was violent, and it was mixed with humor, and people would just come in to be a part of a grander story. They knew how to entertain. They knew how to make you feel. It's like our long lines waiting on the latest movie. They knew how to captivate a heart so when you came in, you just walked away and you just could feel passion, or you could get out your anger, but you just felt like you were a part of something even though you really weren't. Then they had the bathhouses. Bathhouses may be foreign to you, but they had these bathhouses. They're beautiful. They're massive. You could fit like 3,000 to 4,000 people in these, and they had them all over the city, and they're called thermae. And what they were was the Romans, they loved to look good. I mean, they just had this focus on the exterior. They had great pride in their appearance. And so they came up with a system of just really taking care of your body. So you'd come in and it was brilliant. It was way ahead of its time. You'd walk into a cold plunge place and you'd cold plunge for a little while. And then you'd walk into another steam place and they had these underground furnaces that would heat the water and it'd just clear your skin and your pores. You get this glow up by the time you walked out. And then as soon as you walked out the door, you walked into like the fitness place. In the fitness place, you could work on that jawline, work on the six pack. You kind of step around the corner and you could play a little pickleball without the rackets. True story, that it was basically, they just played pickleball with their hands, which sounds terrible, but it's what they did. And then as soon as you started feeling the glow up and you started looking, this is brilliant marketing. You would walk on your way out, you'd walk through the market and you'd see all the clothes that you're like, I would look good in that. I do need that. I mean, look at me. This is so, yes, I will take one of those, please. They love the outside. Rome was an entrepreneur's dream. It was always building. There was always something. There's always a fire, and there's always somebody else coming. There was business opportunity. And right on the back of a failure was another potential success right around the corner. It was a city built on convenience. You will find, I couldn't find a picture of it, but I wish you could see the very first marks of a franchise restaurant were in Rome. Because everybody in the city, nobody had time to actually eat meals in their homes. Because the pace of the city would be like, if I spend time at home, I'm gonna miss out on life. And so literally all over the city, they had places where you could just hop in and drop a couple shekels and you'd be right out the door with a meal in hand, ready to roll. They were an incredibly social city. They loved a good party, man, like a good glass of wine. And they would all sit around and they would over-talk politics and they would just catch up on the latest gossip. So everybody in Rome, if you could be there, everybody in Rome could just feel the pace of Rome. Like Rome was always on the move. Rome was the kind of city where if you stopped still for a second, you felt like you were missing out. It was always pulling you to the next thing, always trying to captivate their hearts and sell them on what they needed and probably didn't have yet. So most people, when they think of the early Christians and the people that Paul's addressing, they think about the temples. They're like, well, they're probably their biggest thing was trying to get them to cut off their allegiance to the temple. And to be honest, most people in temples are like most people in churches. They kind of come Christmas and Easter, and it's not real hard to cut off an allegiance that's not real. But here's what was hard for them. It was hard to not allow the constant competition for their hearts, to keep from just lulling them into this half-hearted, zoned-out faith. I mean, family, never had a city been more prosperous, never had a city been more entertained, never had a city been so connected that held such promise. But as you can imagine, they were all empty promises. Sports teams lose. Theater and the feelings that you have fade. And you're left with just always being empty, chasing, pursuing, longing, hoping, and never really having a full heart. So Paul, just right in the middle of that, he just steps in and he says, hey, listen, I want to tell you about what's possible, but before we get too far, I just want you to know, I got to warn you because I can't watch. I can't watch God do something and start something beautiful and then all of a sudden you step into and you just settle for a half-hearted marriage. I can't watch it. I can't sit there and watch what God wants to put on inside of you and the impossible that he has for you and watch you zone out and be half-hearted parents. I can't watch you be a half-hearted friend. I can't imagine what God has done in you and then to recognize that most of you might live a prayerless, passionless, joyless, fruitless, and powerless life. I don't want it for you. 2 Chronicles 16:9, I think this is one of the verses that Paul would have written down. It's certainly one I do. It just says this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts, man, are just fully committed to him. God loves it. He can't keep his hands off someone who has a wholehearted, white-hot, boiling over, burning passion to serve him. So what was the problem? Well, the problem was, let's just be clear. Rome had a sports-oriented, hypersexualized, increasingly violent, external appearance-focused, entrepreneur, class-based system, where wine and politics and gossip culture prevailed, always telling them that happiness is out there somewhere and you just have to chase it. Does it sound like any modern culture you know? So I was with, they're actually here today, I was with my guy, one of my sons and his buddies. And we were sitting there, and I love them, man. They're the best, literally, they're the best. And we had them over, and we were doing a Bible study. And I was sitting there, and I was like, we were talking about the heart and competition for the heart. And you know, I look at them, I'm like, you guys feel that? Part of it was early in the morning. Part of it was they're like, yeah, man, I don't feel that. And I was like, all right, everybody, phones out, phones out. And they're like, really? Like, phones out. Go to screen time. Oh, it's about to get real. I'm like, okay, slip your hand up. And so put your hand down when your screen time is less than what the time that I put up there, okay? So keep your hands up. So 1 hour, how many of you 1 hour? They're like, oh yeah. 2 hours, oh yeah. 3 hours, not even phased. Four, boys, 4 hours. 5 hours, 6 hours. Fellas, you had school yesterday. 7 hours? Some hands start slipping down. I think, if I remember this right, the guy who won had 8 hours and 40 minutes on screen time. And y'all are like, that's crazy, right? Look at your screen time. See, they had to go out. They had to go and pursue these things that would captivate hearts. But for us, it literally comes to us. And I just want to say it like this, and this is what I want to talk about today. There is a pace in our current society and culture that is trying to lull us to sleep in half-heartedness. But I also want you to know that there is a wholehearted, passionate walk with God that you are made for, and it's available. It's more full than you understand. It's more satisfying than anything else on planet Earth. And so Paul wants us to know what it is. And so Paul, big question, so what do we do, man? What do we do when we see most of us zoning out and flaking out? What do we do? What's the strategy for being wholehearted and avoiding burnout? So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna kind of break it down into like three little parts. I think it'll be helpful. And so I'm gonna start with a principle. I think Paul's gonna give us a principle. A principle is like a truth that you can bank your life on. Like, this is just true. Just tuck it away. This is an absolute true thing. And then I'm gonna talk to us about not just a principle, but a posture. A posture is like a rhythm of something that you can do in your everyday life. It's like something you can do. It's a rhythm you can take that will allow you to embed that truth, and then a practice, which is a place to take your rhythm and your truth, and you just put them to work. And so I think it'll make sense as we get there, but I'm just gonna start with the principle. And it's out of Romans 12:12, and it just says this. It says, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and be faithful in prayer. So, pretty simple, I'm just gonna say, he's saying, you're gonna find joy when you start lifting your eyes and remember where we actually have our hope. There's a lot of things that are competing for your hope right now, for your heart, to try to pull you into these things. And he says, hey, listen, I wanna remind you of where we put our hope. Our hope is not that a full heart is out there somewhere, that passion is somewhere around the corner, that success and that what we need is out there somewhere. Our hope is that we found it. His name is Jesus. And he knows us and he loves us and he calls us and he saved us. And so I love the way he says it in this. He says, John 7:37 says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. He just says very simply, I'm gonna put this as clear as I can. With Jesus, our great hope, love is not out there somewhere. Like acceptance, the kind of acceptance that we deeply need is not a boyfriend away, it's here. The joy that we need, the peace that we need, the adventure that we need, the purpose that we need, the fulfillment that we need, the end of our sadness, is not out there. The end of your anxiety is not out there. Like literally everything we need, the end of loneliness, the end of this disruption, the end of feeling captive to powers that pull us and drag us away, it's not found somewhere, it's found in Christ. Joy springs from the hope, and we have it, it's Jesus. So he says, joyful. Joyful in hope. Second thing he says is patient in affliction. Patient is basically the word. It just means stay. It just means like ground your feet, like stick your feet in the ground. Because we have our joy and hope, then this is what he says. You don't have to run when it's hard. Because you have everything you need, you don't have to, like when the marriage gets tough, and addiction feels like it's too heavy, and parenting feels like I'm the worst parent ever, I don't have to look around and search and run and try to figure out where I'm gonna go. He just says, hey, listen, you get to stay right where you are and when things get hard because I meet you where you are, not around some corner that you don't know about. I come to you. I step into your life. As a matter of fact, when it's hard, that's when I do my best work. You don't have to go. You don't have to chase. You get me. And then he says, patient affliction, and then finally, faithful in prayer. When you recognize who he is and that he's gonna be with you in your hardest and deepest moments and that some of your greatest joys are gonna actually come out of your hardest moments, then all of a sudden you start praying prayers that are real. You don't go, you know, God help my, now, I'm not being judgy, but you know, God help my grandma and the dog and the neighbor with the thing and the deal, that's great, pray him. But you get on your knees and say, God, I need you now. Man, I need your strength and I need your hope and I need your heart and I need you to break these chains because I don't know how to do it, man. And I need your help. And you get on your knees and you recognize that when you speak a prayer into heaven that he's a God who responds, he's a God who comes, he's a God who shows up. It's just who he is. And the principle that I think that he would say to us right now is just plant your feet. You wanna break the shackles of a culture and a society that's always doing this, that's always walking into a relationship with closed hands. They're like trying to figure out what I can take and what I can get, trying to fight for like, you know, my business and my name and my reputation, and I'm gonna earn my respect, and I'm gonna make sure everybody knows that I'm the man, and I'm gonna make sure nobody ever takes that from me again, and I'm gonna make sure nobody ever belittles me again, and everybody's walking into circles with their hands up. Or they're just holding on just in fear that somebody might take from them again. And he says, hey, plant your feet. Stop running to the next guy. Stop running to the next girl. Stop running to the next spouse. Stop running to the next job. Stop running to the next church who's gonna preach the exact thing that I think because I must be right about everything. Stop saying, you know, it's around the corner. It's somewhere. No. Paul says, plant your feet, man, root your life. I'm asking you, would you allow the Lord to meet you where you are? Would you lift your eyes, would you lift your gaze and just say, God, I need you in this broken marriage, I need you in this job, I need you in this family, I need you in this place of addiction, in this place of arrogance, right here, right where I am, come. I need you. And I think Paul would say the beginning of a white, hot, passionate, wholehearted life starts with stop running, plant your feet. Second thing is a posture. So how do you break the pace, not only with a truth? It's one thing to get a truth in your mind, but it's another thing to live that truth out. You need something, like you need a way to do that. And so I think he gives us that, and he just simply says, Romans 12, verse 13, sorry, share with the Lord's people who are in need. And you look at that and it looks like he's going off topic. You're like, okay, but how do I get what I need? And it's almost like Paul says, actually, you want a quick road to burnout? Do what everybody else does. Make it about you, about your stuff, your things, and your heart. So he talks about posture. What's the posture? He says, well, you gotta open your eyes, you gotta open your hands. He says, you want a posture that will take that truth and plant it in a way that you can actually start to live it. It's start walking into rooms and recognize it with eyes open. Oh, we're all chasing something. And you know what, you're walking in rooms and you don't have the freedom to hold on and to fight and to climb. You just start having eyes for people and being like, oh man, I wish they knew what God's done for me. I wish they knew how much God loves them. I wish they knew that they don't have to run, man. You don't have to chase. You don't have to do that with me, man. Just open eyes to really see people. And then they freak out at you and they, you know, cuss you out and you're like, oh, bless your heart, man. Not offended. Because I know who I am. I got open eyes. Once you open your eyes to the kingdom, it's hard to shut them. You start showing up and you start seeing the way people posture and they do their things and they close fists and they do all that stuff. And you say, no, it's easy for me. I just open my eyes and I just start asking myself, how can I bless these people today, man? How can I encourage my coworker that he wants my job and he hates me? Don't care. I'm going to open my eyes and I'm going to bless him. I'm going to bless him. Open your hands. Stop walking in rooms trying to get what you need. Walk in as a son or a daughter of the King who lacks nothing, ready to give. The rest of the world walks in rooms trying to get stuff, and they're miserable. We're the ones who have everything. So just open your eyes, man. Say, Lord, help me see people the way you see people, and just let me give, let me bless. The money that I give today, it's not mine anyways. And if I run out, I know who to go to. You've never left me in lack. You've never left me in need, and you won't do that now. How can I give? How can I help? How can I bless? So it's not just a principle. It's not just a posture. It's a place. Now he gives us a place to take that principle and that posture and put it to work. So this is how he says it. Verse 13 of Romans 12, he just says this very simply. He says, practice. What's the word? Hospitality. And so I think you're picking up like the practice is literally in there. Like practice, there's a place to do this. And the place is, he just very simply says this, the practice is open your doors. Like open the doors of your life. So I don't know if you know this, but the early church in Rome, when we get sick, we take our kids to a doctor. The doctor works at a hospital. Do you know where that word came from? See, the early Roman church, they took so seriously what Paul was saying as a place of life and vitality for them. Like, this is where we put what we have at work. Like, this is where we become who we were made to become. We don't start chasing everywhere, but they started leaning in and go, okay, if I'm gonna put my feet down, and if I'm gonna open my eyes up, and if I'm gonna open up my hands, then what that means is that anybody who's around me, who is chasing after everything, they can finally know where to go to find help and hope and stability and peace and prayer and genuine friendship. It's in my house. They did it so much that literally their houses were so full with people, and the church was growing so much because people recognized that all those things were empty, and they started walking in believers' houses going, what is this, man? Like, you don't have to run, you don't have to chase, you don't have to... Like, I don't understand. And they would just welcome them in, and they would help them, and they would share with them, and they would love them, and they would bless them, and they had open eyes for them. And they'd say, I see you. You don't have to be somebody different from me. And they started doing that so much that their houses all got filled. So the places where they would meet, because so many people were gathering, they finally had to make a decision. They're like, okay, every large place of worship, we're gonna have to build like an additional room kind of facility to it just to house all the people that God keeps bringing us. And they called that room a hospital. Literally why we have them today. Started in Rome by a group of people that said, we don't wanna be half-hearted, man. So why would that be complicated? Well, if I said, okay, Matt and his 59 children are coming over to your house today, and you have randomly, you know, you've randomly been assigned, I should have done this today, it would have been awesome. And when I just put a number underneath your seat and you're gonna win, and we're just gonna walk over, like, soon service is over, we're headed to your house. Women, how do you feel about that? You're like, my family are slobs and you are not coming to my house. Right? Like, you're no way, man, you're not coming over. And the guys are like, there's a game on. You know, like, there's a lot of reasons why we don't just open our doors, because opening our doors is scary. Can we just be honest? Like, when you open your doors, you open yourself to people actually seeing the real you. Like, it's one thing when I'm at the coffee shop and with the guys or anything, I can talk about what kind of husband I am, but when you walk in my house and you see how my wife responds to me, you actually know what kind of husband I am. When you walk in my house, I can tell you as many stories as I want and cheer on the kids and it'd be great on the football field. But when you walk in my house, you recognize right off the glance, are my kids marked by the Spirit? Are they in love with their Father? Do they understand who they are? Is prayer real in my home? Do we give all our money and time and affection towards stuff and things and boats and trips? Or do we actually have, like, there's something about opening the doors of your home / life where it's a little scary because we can't control how people perceive us. We can't remove that anxiety that we feel that we might get found out or that we might be seen as a fraud or they might not respect us as much. When your doors are open, it's scary because you don't get to jump ship on relationships. Like at work, I can be like, okay, I got this dude, I'm working on with work, man, this dude wears me out. And so when 5 o'clock rolls around, I'm like, good night, get me away from that dude. And we go, you know, we play sports and we do stuff, we're like, hey, I can kind of manage how much this person is in my life. If I only see him at the Circus Maximus, if I only see him at the bathhouse, then I can manage how I am with him. But with somebody coming in your home, this is crazy. You'd actually have to figure out how to have relationships with people that are not like you. I mean, it's easy to pack your house with people that are just like you and have likes and same things, and you're like, I like you because you're like me. Which most people only like people like them because they really only like themselves. But all of a sudden you open your door and people come in that might have refrigerator rights that you're like, I don't know, man. Something stirs in you. You might have to, if your doors were open, you might actually have to receive some advice from somebody. Let me put it like this. Sometimes I hear us talking up here and I love it. And we're like, hey, you know, here's some faith for you. When you see something going on in somebody's marriage, man, you gotta have the boldness to speak in. And when you see stuff going on with their kids, you gotta have the boldness. And we're like, man, we gotta be bold. And I am all for it, and I 100% believe that. But you know, most Americans, their problem is not how much advice they give. It's that they can't take advice to save their lives. You know, Proverbs 15 says it like this. Mockers resent correction, so they what? I'll just avoid the wise. Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. So many of us, one of the scariest things that would happen to us would be that there would be somebody that was close enough to our life to see something that is not in alignment with who we were made to be, and that they would actually sit down and talk to us about it. And it'd be the best thing that ever happened to you. I've had this where people sit down with me and they go, hey, bro, what's up with you, man? Like, I talked to you here, but I just saw the way you were with your wife and how callous you were, and you've been disengaged. Like, what's going on, man? That's not who you are. Like, I'm here. I love you. I'm not going anywhere, but come on, man. Like, one of the most challenging things for us, church, is we don't like people helping us. We're terrible at it. When you open your home, you might have to open yourself up to somebody really seeing the real you. When your doors are open, it's not convenient. When your doors are open, it's costly. But can I just tell you, when I see a locked door, when somebody's life and bigger than their home, because some of you, your living situation, you wouldn't say it's a house, but when the door is locked and there's something behind, and I always put up a big image, I'm just telling you from scripture, I recognize immediately there must be something really broken and really hidden behind those doors. And I wish they'd open them up. I wish they'd let somebody in. Opening doors is scary, but I would also say this. Opening the doors of your life, family, is so powerful. And when you start to say, man, as for me and my house, we're just gonna have open doors, and we're gonna have open hands, and we're gonna have open eyes, and we're not gonna run and chase things. Then all of a sudden, your open doors become a catalyst in your life. My wife and I have experienced a million times. We have young couples over, and they're like so touchy and in love. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, we need to grow in that. Like, it's a catalyst. And they start asking us, like, what do you guys do to really stay in touch with marriage? And how do you guys, you know, keep the fires burning? And we're like, we need to work on that. Like, it just causes you to want to be better. And they're like, well, what do you do with the kids? And how do you know? And how do you pray? And all of a sudden, it just makes you like, yeah, we got to stay on this. Like, we got to be who we claim to be because we don't want to be fake. But when you have people in your house, all of a sudden you see them with your eyes, and you just want to be compassionate. You just want to help. It pulls money out of you. It pulls affection out of you. When somebody's at the dinner table and their life is a wreck and it just fell apart and you love them, you don't care about what sports team you just missed. Because it doesn't matter. They matter. And this will echo in the kingdom for generations in their line. And this game will come and they'll probably lose by 2 points. But this is eternal, man. It's eternal. And our doors are open. We get what so many of us need. It's an example. When you open the doors and we start spending more time in each other's real lives, not the fake ones we put up, but the real ones. I love 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 says, so we cared for you because we loved you so much, man. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, I'm glad you got the sermons, but man, we loved giving you our lives as well. And I would tell you one night in the house of a wholehearted man and a wholehearted woman is worth 1,000 sermons. Because you can't unsee it. You can't see the way this man has faithfully loved his wife even though he was a wreck and needed grace. You can't shake the way the gospel by grace, not because they were perfect parents and did everything right, but just by the grace of God. How King Jesus stepped in their kid's chest and lulled them out of all the stuff the world offers and captivated them with himself. You can't unsee the way that they spend their money and spend their time. You can't unsee it. The most captivating thing in my wife and I's life has been being in the homes of people who are just radiant. They were not perfect. No one is. But they trusted him. And they followed after him. And their lives have marked us. Paul gives us a practice. Open the doors of your life. And I get it. Most of us want to put up a wall. Most of us want to keep people a safe distance away until we get our stuff figured out. Which, when's that going to be? But friend, if we ever want to walk into like just that passionate marriage, passionate followers of Jesus, passionate and purpose, dynamic friendships. Some of you young men and women, I would tell you this, you should be the catalyst to open your parents' homes. You'll do it quicker than them and it'll annoy them, then they'll love it. Just do it. But when your heart is set on an open door, it's funny, work that in reverse. You start practicing like that. You start opening your door and you're like, but I don't feel like I'm living that truth. We'll open up the door and what will happen is you'll just start wanting to because the door's open and he's gonna give you a supernatural love for people and just a power and a grace to see things as they are. Then all of a sudden your eyes just start opening. You really see people and your hands start opening. You're like, I don't really care about my stuff as much anymore. And then all of a sudden the truth that he so longs to plant in your mind, you're like, the gospel is real because I've seen it and I've tasted it and I've touched it and I've watched it and I've seen his power time and time again. I've seen us write a check and then him show up and just meet our needs or bless us or take care of us. I've watched the way our home was open. We felt like it was never gonna work, but then I watched the way God used it to allow my kids to be captivated by him. And then it's really true that he really is who he says he is. And then we start family to just live the wholehearted lives we were made for. It's what he longs to do in me. That's what he longs to do in you. Do not allow the pace of your life to rob you and burn you out. Plant your feet. Invite the King of the universe in. Open your eyes, open your hands, and for the love of all that's holy, open the doors of your life. Let people in. Father, thank you for giving us a culture to lean into that's just like us. They had their stuff. They had broken marriages, and they had broken hearts, and they had a million things going on. They had a pace of life that just felt like it was just driving their whole worlds. But right in the middle of that, one heart at a time, you start grabbing people and showing them who you are and showing them why they don't have to chase and teaching them the way of the kingdom that is not self-focused, but it's just blessing and giving and loving and sharing. So Father, would you allow this church to be the kind of church that when somebody comes in our neighborhood, they're like, yeah, I know where to go. Yeah, I know where to go. I know where to go into a house where somebody really sees me. I know whose desk to stop by because, man, I tell you, every time I stop by there, even though I'm a train wreck, it's like I'm being loved in a way that I've never felt loved before, seen in a way that I've never been seen. I mean, they just help me, and they just keep helping. I don't even know how they're doing it. I don't even know why they're doing it. But Father, mark us, allow us to be the wholehearted people you made us for. We pray that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.